ironic to be all frustrated with this, and I'm going to talk about rest. Sabbath. What is Sabbath? When I say the word Sabbath, what comes to mind? What do you start thinking about? What's the big deal? We're going to ask all sorts of those questions. It's not something we haven't talked about before, especially because we're in Luke. This issue gets brought up multiple times in Luke, so we're going to see that this morning. So when I ask the question about Sabbath and what is it, well, first off, understand it this way. Sabbath, the Sabbath, let's clarify. Capital T, the, capital S, Sabbath, right? Not just the word itself. The Sabbath is a day of rest, right? When we talk about it in a biblical context, it is a very, very specific day. It is a specific time. We don't tell time the way the Bible tells time, especially concerning Sabbath, because Sabbath isn't a day in respect of what we would say from morning to night, but it's rather evening to evening. And so Sabbath actually takes place over what we would say calendar-wise 2 days, right? But in and of itself, it is a 24-hour period of time, okay? So we're not going to go into all the ins and outs of Sabbath. We've done that before. But when we do talk about Sabbath, we're talking from the context of Exodus. This is the Ten Commandments. Okay, this is one of the two places we can read the Ten Commandments. This is just one of the commandments. Not in my notes here, but I'm just going to say real quick here, my biggest frustration when it comes to Christians, Bible, what we do and don't do and all those kind of things is how we love to pick and choose. And I find it so interesting, and I'm going to explain how this all works this morning. I find it so interesting that when it comes to things like the Ten Commandments, we have decided 9 out of 10 is okay. We have excluded the Sabbath repeatedly over and over and over. But I do find it funny because I'm still pretty sure, and maybe I could take a real quick poll, murder is still off the table, right? Okay, just want to make sure. I just want to make sure we're okay on that one, that we're still okay with the not murdering part. But apparently we are okay of saying, yeah, we don't need a Sabbath. Wrong. But I'll explain what that means as we go through. The commandment says this, remember the Sabbath day. Notice how S is capitalized. We're talking about a very specific day, not just any day. The Sabbath day, to keep it holy, that's to separate it from all the other days. What other days? Well, the 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. By the way, we as a society have decided somewhere along the line, at least those who are capable and able, we work 5 days and we quote unquote rest 2 days. And we're now fighting for a 4-day week and a 3-day off because we think that's better for our mental health. But that's a whole nother argument. Verse 10, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Key words, to the Lord your God. That's meaning that day has a purpose. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant. By the way, just moms, wives, you're not off the hook apparently. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. Joke. It's a joke. The sojourner, so even the visitor, right? The person who's not even Jewish is what that means, who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Okay? So the context, right? Context matters. The commandments were given to the Hebrew people as they came out of Egypt. Not before, after. As they come out of Egypt. As they're coming out of Egypt, by the way, they're coming out of Egypt as what? Slaves. Slaves that worked 7 days a week. There was no rest ascribed to them. They definitely were far enough away from the Lord that they weren't remembering the Lord, let alone any kind of day that might mark the Lord. So, in and of itself, the idea of Sabbath is restoring a rhythm that they were always supposed to be living to. And the rhythm's actually demonstrated here in that that God himself worked 6 days in terms of creation and rested a seventh day. There is a pattern all throughout Scripture. Again, we have creation, 6 days. On the seventh, he rested. That does not mean God took a nap on the seventh day. That's not what rest means here. Right? It means that the work that was done is finished. There was no more work to do, but there's still another day. There's a day to enjoy the fruits of your labor. That's what happens on the Sabbath. We rest in the fruits of his work. We see the pattern of 6 and 1 also other places. One of the most notable, the year of Jubilee. 6 years go by, and then all debt and everything else is released the seventh year. And everybody goes. In fact, not only that, but if you have cattle, and so you would have to figure out how you're going to rotate this, right? So it doesn't mean that there's a whole year, one marked year of freedom, but rather you start with whoever on day one, go 7 years, or well, 6 years, and then into the seventh year. So on the seventh year, so let's say you had a brand new steer, you got him here, and then 6 years later, okay, you just finished 6 years of working with this steer. He's been plowing fields and everything. You know what that steer gets to do for the next year? Nothing. It gets to go live its life in the pasture for a year. It doesn't do anything. You're supposed to let all the people who have debt to you, let them go. They're done. It's over. The work is finished. It's amazing, though, and we can get into all of this some other time, how people found loopholes. That's what we do. We do this best. This is if there's anything that we do well, it's finding a loophole. So how do we avoid that? Well, it's really simple. You know what you do? You sell your slave on year 6. So now they're in a whole new debt. All right? It's kind of like renewing your mortgage. All right? You just put yourself right back in the hole again. So there is that. Now, CV, they have really been pushing the past few years pastors to take a sabbatical and using the same model, asking the churches. Not quite to the extent of a whole year, but that the seventh year of ministry, there should be a time of rest away from the ministry. Now, most of you know, last summer I took a sabbatical. That sabbatical was a sabbatical done out of crisis, not out of just pure work. But I am approaching year 14 now. So technically, two Sabbaths. But that's where it comes from, though. We see it throughout the scripture. There's this process of 6 and 1, 6 and 1. And there's supposed to be some rest because the 6 and 1 also fits horticulturally speaking, scriptural, and farmers still do it today. You'll have a field, and what you do is you completely till up the field and you let the field rest. You don't grow anything on it because you've completely deteriorated the nutrients in the soil. You need to give it a chance. Unfortunately, today we live in a world of chemicals and we just chemically renew nutrients. Is that the way you would say it? Anyways, we put the nutrients back in the soil via chemicals. There's a picture, though, of what it means to work and to rest. And there's benefit in rest. Okay? That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're not talking about rest, although I'm sure that's a topic that most of you maybe we should spend some time on that. There's misconceptions, though, about Sabbath in particular. How about this one? Today, not Sabbath. Today's Sunday. Sunday is not Sabbath. We never changed it. We changed Christmas. We changed Easter. We do all that. We take dates and we make them something else. We, when I say we, the church, Christians, we did not change Sabbath. There is this impression that suddenly Sabbath, because for those who don't know, Sabbath is actually Saturday. Okay, because Sabbath happens on the last day of the week, which is kind of a weird thing when you stop and think about 6 days and then there's the day, right? The first day of the week is Sunday. The last day of the week is Sabbath. That's how that works. And so when we look at the picture of Sabbath, we didn't change it. We didn't move it from Saturday to Sunday. It's like, oh, well, Jewish people, their Sabbath is Saturday, and well, those Seventh-day Adventist people, their day is Saturday, but our day is Sunday. No. No, Sunday is the Lord's Day. It's a completely different day. We have two different days. We have the Sabbath and we have the Lord's Day. Two different days. The Sabbath ends at happens at the end of the week. The Lord's Day is how we start the week. We're going to get into that this morning too. Okay? Christians do not necessarily observe Sabbath the way the Jewish law is laid out. This is the distinguishing factor here. The law, by the way, and we'll see this in a passage we'll look at this morning, the law was always intended to point to Jesus, the need and necessity of Jesus. So the laws concerning Sabbath fall into that camp. I think this is probably where we get a little mixed up. We'll talk about this also. But we confuse commandments, the Ten Commandments, and the law. The Sabbath is in the Ten Commandments, not the law. The law tells us how to do Sabbath. That's where the difference becomes. We'll get to this morning. What we need to understand is if the law was always intended to point towards a Messiah, a Savior, Jesus, and we now have Jesus, we no longer need what? The law. Because we have Jesus. Jesus is our rest. We see this in Scripture. Jesus is the one who grants us rest. Jesus is the one who welcomes us into the entry of his rest. What does this mean? This means Jesus is our Sabbath. Where we're going in Luke is before that happens. That's important. Back real quick here to Sabbath is not Sunday. We do not meet on Sunday because it's Sabbath. That's what I'm trying to get at. It is the Lord's Day because it is centered around the resurrection. We celebrate on Sunday, every Sunday, not just on Bunny Day, the resurrection. When we say Easter is here, it is always here. It's not just one day a year. That's important, right? Because what happens is also we treat Sabbath, whether it be in the Christian context or the Jewish context, as just one day. But the reality is for the Christian, Sabbath is every day. Because every day we are found in Jesus. This is an important distinguishing factor. Now, there are some questions. Okay, so then how do you observe it? How do you do it? I think some of those things will work out the way where we're going this morning. So just track with me. I think what I want to make sure that's understood here, and I realize there are some people like, huh? Do Christians observe Sabbath? You're supposed to. The question is how? What does it look like? And what's different about it now compared to even the moment that we're going to look at in Luke 13 with Jesus? Now, before we get there, though, what is the church supposed to be all about? Because if it's not Sabbath, it's not just Sabbath, right? What does the church look like? Well, the church is supposed to, there's a lot of things the church is supposed to do. And if we think that we only meet on Sabbath, we've missed the point of church. We're going to look real quick here at Acts. And in Acts, this is a passage we've looked at a million times, okay? But let's look at it one more. And they devoted themselves, that's the early church, okay? This is the church that happens right after Pentecost, right? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common, so we got the kumbaya, we got everybody's good, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the greater context becomes that verses 42 all the way up to 46. But what we're looking at here real quick is what's happening there in verse 46. Now, first, like I said, we've looked at this passage before. And I'm going to tell you right now the same thing I tell you every single time we look at this passage. And yet every time I say this, somehow, some way, somebody will do exactly the opposite. Do not focus on one single element of what is up here. Church is not only one thing. It's all things. Right? It doesn't mean all things happen all the time at the exact same time. Sometimes they happen here. Sometimes they happen there. Right? Sometimes they look like this. Sometimes they look like that. But the point is, these are things that you should find in the church. Okay? But see, what happens is some people go, oh, well, church is just about teaching. No, church is not just about teaching. Well, church is about prayer. No, church is not just about prayer. It's about eating bread. We are apparently carboholics, right? Because church is just bread. No, it's all these things. Because, by the way, breaking of bread, we're talking about two things there, aren't we? We're talking about we should be eating together, which we do once a month, right? More or less, breakfast. We're going to have a potluck for Ben. I don't know if Ben knows that, though. So, was it supposed to be a surprise? Where's Kitty? I don't know where Kitty went. So I don't think it was supposed to be a surprise. But no, we're eating, we're having a potluck, right? So that's eating together. That's breaking bread. Breaking bread is also a picture of communion, which, by the way, you know when communion's supposed to happen? Every time you eat, that's when it's about. Every time bread is present, communion should happen. Like, it should just be a spontaneous thing. Hey, look at that, a loaf of Franz bread. Guess what? Communion. I don't know if you qualify Franz bread as bread, but there it is. The key is every day, every time, all the time. There isn't an exclusive time, is the point. And so you'll see here, there in verse 46, what does it say? Day by day. Your translation might actually say the better way of saying this. We say this is a very poetic way of saying it. Your translation might say it a little bit clearer. Every day. When did the church get together? Did they get together on Sunday? Yep. Monday? Yep. Tuesday? Yep. You get the picture? Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, right? The Baptists, you know, we do two out of seven usually, right? They're the old school Baptists, I should say. So you had Sunday and then you had Wednesday prayer group, right? So, they met every day. This is significant. Again, when we start talking about Sabbath and what is the church supposed to do, it's not just one day. It's every day. In fact, if we take a look at what Jesus does and says and everything, doesn't he kind of point out, quit making something about a single thing and make it about your entire life? Sabbath is the same. There is something very special, very significant about Sabbath in terms of the commandments and concern of Israel concerning coming out of slavery, all of those things. Very, very, very important. But it always was intended to point to a greater picture where one day, every day is Sabbath. Every day we find ourselves in God's rest. Don't be anxious about anything. That's what all that adds up to. Now, what is significant when it comes to the church, when we talk about there are sometimes when one day is more important than perhaps the rest of the day, or I should say one day is conducted differently than the other days, or however you want to put it, but Sunday does seem to be different for the early church than the rest of the days of the week in this, the sense of this. Every time that we see this gathering together where teaching becomes the primary, that always happens on Sunday. Doesn't mean teaching doesn't happen in the other places. All I'm saying is, though, is that there is a day that's set aside that you should automatically know. Teaching's going to happen here. You should always be ready for that, right? Whereas the other times could be more on the social level, right? Or some of these other elements. It's important to understand, though, that there are some days that are different than other days. Now, bigger picture, one of the things I find, and there's going to be quite a bit I find humorous in the passage that we're looking at this morning, but one thing I find humorous is you have those who will try to say, we're not obligated as Christians. We're not obligated to the Sabbath anymore. Again, somehow cherry-picking that particular thing out of the rest of the commandments. We don't have to do that. It's similar, though, to there are people who when I look at this, right, they seem to disregard quite a bit of what the church does as a whole Oh, I'm not obligated to the Sabbath. I don't have to go to church on a particular day, which that has nothing to do with Sabbath, by the way. But there are elements here, like how about this one? We're supposed to meet every day. And that's going to become a little bit of a common theme in my soapbox, old man pounding fist on the pulpit, shaking a stick or whatever it is that I have to do to make sure you understand. The church is every day. The church is not just Sunday. If you are only doing church on Sunday, you're doing church wrong. Just going to throw that out there. All right. This also is probably a good spot for me to plug my summertime reminder. I like to do this. Usually I do this about May, but let's be a little bit proactive here. Some of you are maybe possibly going on vacation this summer. Okay, wherever you might be going, I want to let you in on a secret. Okay, somebody might not have let you know this. It might not be on Travelocity or whatever it is that you're using to help organize your vacation. There's a church nearby where you're going. You don't have to only go to church where it's your church. Okay, first off, you don't have your church. You have church. Go to church wherever you're on vacation. You're not on vacation from church. I don't see anywhere we're here, right? Even if we go back to the original Sabbath, the sojourner, you're a sojourner now, welcome. Go to church. In fact, how about do this? Plan ahead. Don't just randomly go to a church. Please do not randomly go to a church, because you will go to that church and then you will nitpick that church. Why do I say that? Because it's what I do. And so it's what we do. Don't just randomly go. Be a little proactive. Make sure, first off, you're going to a church, you know, you don't want to accidentally walk into a cult. So double check. I would highly recommend, obviously, go visit another CV church. Brothers and sisters within our association. That's cool, right? But make sure you plan ahead. In fact, how about this? Since you got to do church every day of the week anyways, you got to get some extra sermons in. Listen to a couple sermons from that church if they have them online or something. Find out what you're getting into. Right, but nonetheless, don't sleep in when you go to church. You go, oh yeah, but Mike, you don't understand. When we go camping, there's a church nearby. Just get in your car and go. All right, that's my plug. You're not on vacation from church. Why do we think that? I don't know. All right, the biggest debate over Sabbath, though, when it comes to Sabbath, and this is the debate that we see in the scripture. This is the debate the Jewish people have still today. It's always going to be the debate, because the idea is we focus in on only half of Sabbath, right? In the sense of as it relates to work, because that seems to be the issue, right? When we look at the scripture, is whether or not you do or don't work, what is and isn't work. And there's all sorts of conversations and rabbi understandings and all this kind of stuff of what it is. Even though the whole point of Sabbath is a day that's set aside for the Lord, to remember the Lord, to rest in the Lord, all those things, which typically means don't work. You work too much, you work too hard, you work too, whatever. Whatever's distracting you, whatever pulls you away from the Lord, spend some time with him. But what is work, right? And it's kind of in that same category. If we look at how many times that people, first off, have you ever noticed, and there's a reason for this, have you ever noticed how when people talk to Jesus, they always do it in the form of a question, right? There's a reason for this. It's because Jesus is a rabbi. And do you know what rabbis do? What the number one job a rabbi does? Answers questions. That's the job description of a rabbi, is to answer the spiritual question. You bring me, I'm not a rabbi, if I'm a rabbi, right, you would come to me with your questions, and I would give you the spiritual answer to your question. That's the job of the rabbi. Jesus is a rabbi. People come to him and ask questions, such as, who is my neighbor, right? What must I do? These are all questions that are phrased in such a way that they're looking for what? They're looking for an answer, but they're also looking for, what's the bare minimum? What do I have to do so I don't have to do much more than that? Jesus talks about going the extra mile and all that kind of stuff. That's not a big, they don't like that. They don't want to hear more, just tell me what I have to do. And when we start talking about work, it's key to understanding our Sabbath in Jesus, because we have to start asking, what is work and what are we called to do? Because if we're clear in the scripture in the New Testament, and we'll get to this, there's a lot of work. We see a lot of work that we're supposed to be doing. So does that mean that on the Lord's Day we don't do that work? Is that what we're saying? Oh, careful, right? So all of that, and I forgot to start my clock, so you're at my own mercy now. That's all the setup to the passage we're looking at this morning. It's all the different contexts that we have to start to understand, because once again, Jesus is under fire for what he does on Sabbath. And it's how the religious, and dare I say the legalists, right? The legalistic people, the Pharisees, they have determined what the Lord does and does not do on the Sabbath, which then in turn would mean what you ought to and ought not to do on the Sabbath. Now, I think there is a warning in the scripture, maybe 100 or 200 of them, to not tell the Lord what to do. What happens when we tell the Lord what is and isn't acceptable, or when we start to decide for the Lord what is and isn't acceptable. One of my favorite examples to kind of fall onto, it's a little story about this. I don't know if you've heard of this guy. His name David, and he got very excited one day because the Ark of the Covenant, a very prized possession of Israel, comes back. It comes home. And David gets very excited, and David does a little jig. Actually, he does a big jig. So big that his loincloth is just flapping everywhere, right? Does anybody know who Ray Stevens is? Okay, there's a couple. Yeah, kind of a satire comedian, kind of a musician kind of guy. Yeah, he has a song called The Streaker. Yeah, look it up. This is David. Now, David isn't outright naked, right? Don't get all weird, okay? It's already awkward enough. But he is dancing in such a way that his loincloth is just a-flapping. And there's somebody who doesn't like this. It happens to be his wife, which, go figure, a wife embarrassed about her husband doing something goofy. But McCall gets upset with this and even tells David, you know what? God can't accept that as worship. There's no way God accepts that as worship. Which, I got to be honest, I kind of side with her, but she's wrong. She's wrong. And do you know how we know she's wrong? It's what God does next. She's struck barren. David dances naked. She gets upset. She's struck barren. Because we don't tell God what is and isn't acceptable. Now, is it in the scripture anywhere that one should dance with all their might to the point where their loincloth goes flat? No, that is not a rule. That's not a law. Don't do it. But it's not her job to say what is and isn't acceptable to God when it's not based on scripture. In fact, that's kind of my other point here, is there's a lot of times when we make up our rules, not because of what scripture says, or worse, we make up a rule and then we go look for the scripture to make it the rule. That's proof texting. Don't do that. Let the scripture dictate how your life should be led. In the case of David, for what it's worth, the justification is this. He loved the Lord with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it just kind of came out that day. And that's kind of what happened. Did God say, everybody dance naked? No. But he didn't reject David over it. Man did. His wife did. Okay. With that, understanding, this is the setup. What is Sabbath? What does Jesus do on the Sabbath? Well, now he, that's Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And by the way, I kind of feel this. I don't know if you're sensing any weird tension in me right now, because there's literal tension. I did something to my back, and I'm feeling this. I need what she's getting here, is what I'm saying. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. Now, she's had it for 18 years. I've had it for 3 days. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, so the religious leaders, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. There's six perfectly fine days to do this. Today's not that day. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox? So the question is, what exactly is work? Untie his ox, free his ox, or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it. And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were being done by him. This is not the first time that this has been discussed, particularly in Luke's account. If we go back to Luke 6, totally different Sabbath day. On Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing this? Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Which tells us a couple quick things. One, they're spying on Jesus. They're watching wherever he goes. The bigger question is, why aren't they in synagogue? But okay. But they're seeing it and they're looking for any little thing to nitpick. And if you understand what exactly is happening, anybody ever do this before? Ever have a chance to go through a grain field and do this? It's very, they literally, their hand, you can just see it. They pulled it across the stalk, did all of this to get rid of the chaff, pop it in. It's like uncooked corn nuts at that point, right? Like just a little grainy, huh? It's disgusting. Yeah, like who would do this? But they did it, right? But nonetheless, as far as the Pharisees are concerned, that was work. Why? Because they're harvesting? Is that really work? It starts begging the question, what is work? Okay. Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence. In other words, he ate all the communion bread. Right? He went into the refrigerator during the week and ate the, and so Brenda or the ladies who put together the communion, like, where'd the bread go? And it's because, well, Mike ate it during the week. It's not lawful for any but the priest to eat. It's not for David and his men. And also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay, so Jesus is establishing something here. First off, the big thing that he's establishing in this particular passage is this, that he is Lord of the Sabbath. The word Lord that's used here, that's kurios, that's master, right? So this is to say that when it all comes down to it, he's the one in charge. He has the final say. Jesus, when it concerns this topic of the Sabbath, Jesus is the final boss, right? That's what's happening here. And that's what we understand. This is the context. But then Luke comes in furthermore, verse 6, on another Sabbath. This is literally, like a whole week has gone by, right, at least. So we have a Sabbath, and they pluck some grain. Then on another Sabbath, so this apparently is a hot topic, he entered the synagogues and was teaching. So this is very similar to what we're reading in chapter 13. And a man who was there, whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, meaning they weren't doing anything, they were just watching to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so they might find a reason to. They're literally just waiting with bated breath to blame Jesus for something. Anything. Can I share a little something, a little confession? I feel that pressure every Sunday. There was a time here I felt it more than I do now, and I'm very thankful for that. There were certain faces that you just knew. As soon as I said something, you could see it on their face. Aha, I got Mike. I got him. They're not here anymore. Verse 8, but he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and he stood there. And Jesus said to them, you got to imagine this guy's kind of feeling a little awkward at the moment, right? Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? You might even take this and toss it over to the Good Samaritan story, right? Like they didn't help that guy. So you're saying if somebody was in danger on the Sabbath, you wouldn't help them? Is that what you're saying? Verse 10, and after looking around at all of them, he said, stretch out your hand, and he did so, and his hand was restored. By the way, notice Jesus doesn't touch him, doesn't say any magic prayers, nothing, just tells him, gives him instruction. He obeys. Hands restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. They were filled with fury. They're watching and they're waiting. Now, interesting, here we are a couple years later, and the reaction is a little bit different, isn't it? Not filled with fury in this particular case, but rather there are those who are rejoicing and there are those who are filled with this shame. We'll come back to that. The purpose of Luke's account in chapter 6 is to point out that Jesus proclaims that he is Lord of the Sabbath. But when we look at what's happening here in 13, where it rises up once again, Jesus takes this opportunity now instead to give what the meaning and the purpose of Sabbath really is about. So with that, and what Jesus is doing is he's not changing anything. He's just reestablishing what it always was, which if we go back to Exodus again, what is the important thing? When we read this, what's the important thing? What's the thing that stands out to us, right? And I think immediately we start seeing the work part, as I've already pointed out, but what is the actual commandment? Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. How do I keep it holy? Well, that's the work thing. But the commandment is remember the Sabbath day. Remember the day the Lord has given you. That's the commandment. How we participate in that might differ. The law helps them understand how to participate. Don't work. And then again, the law gives us all the details, all the ins and the outs of what work looks like. And then there's rabbi interpretations of it. But for what purpose is this all about? Well, it's to remember him. That's what it is. In fact, we have the same commandments still today, by the way. And we do it every week, don't we? In fact, it's emblazoned in front of the table. We do this in remembrance of him. It's the same observance. It's the same thing. So when we ask that question, do we participate in the Sabbath? I'll ask you real quick, do you take the bread? Because if you do, you do. Because it's the same, because it's Jesus. We'll get there. Now, going back to Luke, there's a quick note here that I want to make sure we're aware of, because this is important, especially from other passages that we've looked at in Luke already. Why is this woman the way she is, according to this scripture, not only what we see on the screen, but the very next portion also? It says right there that there's a disabling spirit. Then later it says Satan binding her. So we're talking about demonic activity, aren't we? So where's the exorcism in this? There isn't one. Remember how I told you back when we talked about some of the other exorcisms, don't make it a rule that that's the only way it's done? The other thing that's also not here, there's no question of whether or not this woman sinned or didn't sin. Well, we talked about that last week. That seems to be a pretty common thing. When some ailment comes along, well, who sinned? And you'll notice here that Jesus doesn't cast out a demon. Jesus doesn't proclaim forgiveness of sin. None of those factors are involved here, but yet they're all the same as any of those other places. What does he do? He touches her and says, you're healed. You're free. That's what he does. And this becomes that question. In fact, we see that in other places too. There's even that weird overlap sometimes, like the guy who comes out of the roof, right? And he's on the mat. And the Pharisees all get pretty upset. You know, who is this Jesus to even entertain this? And then he's telling the guy to get up. And they're all like, well, time out. Who has the right to forgive sins? And Jesus is like, but you don't know me that way, so I'm going to demonstrate who I am so you can come to know who I am, right? But this is all part of that. And so here what Jesus says, if the purpose of Sabbath is ultimately to remember, if it's not about work or not work, but it's to remember the Lord your God, and doing that we should find rest in that, wouldn't it stand to reason that this woman for 18 years who has not been able to rest, not only does she come to rest, but wouldn't it stand to reason it should come if any day is appropriate, would it not be the day of rest? Isn't that the day that her freedom should be on display? That's what Jesus is getting at here. See, when it comes to Jesus, do we understand something, by the way, because he's being accused of breaking the law. Jesus is beholden to the law. Do we understand that? When we talk about how he lowered himself, and all, he means he submits himself to the law. Who is, real quick here, I need to ask these questions. I feel like I need to ask these questions. Who is Jesus? Somebody just say it, please. God. He's God. Who made the law? God. Who's in charge of the law? God. Is Jesus beholden to the law? Well, if he gave the law and he doesn't do the law, what would he be? Will he be president of the United States? No, sorry. That's the way we see. We think politicians, and I'm, please understand, I'm speaking hyperbole here, right? We see politicians, we see police officers, we see whatever, people in authority who don't seem to play by the rules, right? We see the corruption. That's not Jesus. Okay, Jesus, the law exists. He took on flesh. Since he took on flesh, he is beholden to all things flesh. That includes the law. Why is this important? Because there's this weird concept that Jesus isn't. He's just doing it out of nice or something. Or he's doing it to display. No, he actually submits to it. That's why he dies the death that he dies. He submits to the law. Why do I say this? Because, you know, there's this phrase that gets tossed around every now and then. And there's even some songs. There's some worship songs that say this. And it gets repeated often. And often it's from the people that I have rebuked by name from this pulpit. I'm not going to do that again right now. But it's this phrase. I'm set free because Jesus broke the law for me. Jesus did not break any law for you. He submitted to the law for you. This is so incredibly important. Are they, the Pharisees, are they accusing him of breaking the law? Yes. What law? Their law, not God's law. Because they've abused what Sabbath is. Now understand, Jesus did not only did he not break the law, and by the way, to say that I am set free because Jesus broke the law for him, that is heresy. Did he come to abolish the law? Yes, but does abolish mean get rid of in the sense of like it didn't matter? No, how does he abolish it? He abolishes my necessity to fulfill it because he fulfilled it. That's what he abolishes. He didn't abolish the law. He abolished what I have to do. You want to ask the question, what must I do? Well, what? The law isn't one of those things, not that way. That's important. The Sabbath, by the way, as I've already said before, and now here's where I'm going to explain it. The Sabbath is not the law. The Sabbath is a commandment. Now, last time I checked, and I know there are people who want to make semantics out of this. Please don't. If you love me, you will what? Do as I have commanded. Well, at least 9 out of 10 of them. That's what Jesus says, right? Oh. Now, the law, which is usually what we get hung up on, is how to observe Sabbath. That's what we're getting hung up on. So we throw Sabbath out with the bathwater. Don't throw Sabbath out. Throw how Israel is obligated to the Sabbath out. That's not for you. That's for anybody who is still under the law. That's for Israel today because they don't know Jesus. You know Jesus. So that means what the law tells us how to celebrate Sabbath is not for you. We observe Sabbath differently because we observe Sabbath like anything else in, through, and by Jesus. Sabbath is not gone. It looks different to us. It hasn't changed. It's still Sabbath. So back to the passage. We have the Pharisees' response to this whole entire event. And it might be easy for us to even laugh at it because it is kind of humorous how they say it and what they say, and it's just ridiculous. And again, who are they, these religious leaders, to tell God what he can and cannot do on his day? But they do. But they don't know him. They don't know Jesus as God. They just see him as a rabbi. And if he is a rabbi and not God, he certainly is, perhaps could be accused of doing something. But that's not what's happening here. It says that they're filled with shame. understand a couple of things here, because sometimes we use the same word, right, wrongly. In this case, I want to make sure we understand we're not talking about guilt. We're talking about shame. They're two different things. Shame is a judgment word. The word that's used here for shame, it can mean dishonor, humiliation, disgrace. It can even mean to blush. Okay? It's embarrassing is what it is, because you should have known better. That's what shame is. Guilt is when we concern, or how it concerns our actions. Shame is a negative self-evaluation of our actions. That's what they're experiencing right now, because they realize, even though they don't want to say it, this is kind of embarrassing for us to be in this position. Who are we? Now, again, we can sit here and we can debate the Sabbath. We can talk Saturday. We can talk Sunday. We can talk Seventh-day Adventist misteaching based off of false prophet that they follow still today. We could talk about all those things, but that's not what Luke is talking about here. We could jump over to Colossians, and Paul addresses it this way. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, right? Whether what you know, that's law. Bacon, good, bad, indifferent. Bacon is next to godliness. What? Or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath, capital S. These are shadows of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Sometimes we get this confused. This is not about whether Christians should or shouldn't do this. It's about the Jewish people coming in and telling the Christians they need to do this. You need to observe the law. Well, we observe the law differently. We observe it through Jesus now. Right? This is a difference. I think the point that Jesus is making, that Luke is highlighting here, what Jesus is doing is not against the Sabbath. It actually demonstrates the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath, as a shadow of things, the Sabbath was a reminder of the freedom that God has given in deliverance from the people out of Egypt. Both a physical slavery and a spiritual slavery. It's a day that's set aside to remember what he did. And on this day, Jesus thought fit to set free a woman from 18 years of physical slavery. That's what he did. That's not work. That's freedom. A freedom that only God can give. And it's funny. They argue, right? I mean, there's six perfectly good days to have done this, Jesus. Why did you do it today? You know, what I find funny is we struggle to give God one day. They're trying to say, you know what, you could have done this any time. The seventh day, the day marked by the Sabbath, the last day of the week, that's the day of Jubilee. It's what it's considered. It's the day the captive is set free. What did Jesus just do? He set the captive free on the day that the captives are supposed to be. He did the Sabbath. He's literally doing the Sabbath. The shock of the religious leaders is because they don't know the Lord, therefore they don't know the Sabbath. They don't know what the Sabbath is even for. They've used it as their own version of slavery, their own version of control. They're telling everybody else how they're supposed to practice. We could make this argument. How about this one? Is healing work? I don't know if that work, by the way, defined in the scripture, is an effort done by one's own power. So when we talk about not working, we're talking about not doing things of your own power. Last time I checked, healing is a work of God. It's not your work. It's not your own power. So therefore, is it the work that disqualifies you in Sabbath? No, it's not. Even Jesus didn't just heal on his own, did he? How many times do we see the healing and he calls out to who? The Father. Because he is in submission in the flesh, and yet. Right? And yet. Maybe this falls under Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's not your work. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works, your own power, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, the things that he has done by his power, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is talking, of course, in the picture of the restoration of all things. Do we truly believe the work God has for us to do Is the same work that we're supposed to abstain from on the Sabbath, or is it a different work? Because it's not by my power, it's by his power. The work that's prepared before the foundations of the world, which, by the way, predates not only the law, but the commandments themselves. It's not work. I would suggest when we are doing what God has called us to do, that's not work. If it is, then I'm in violation every time I preach. Because I'm not supposed to be working, if that's how we're supposed to observe it. Why do you think God gives us wings of eagles? So we can take a day off? No. The work of the kingdom is always. There isn't a day you don't do the work of the kingdom. And that's what Jesus is demonstrating here. This is the work of the kingdom. This isn't work. In fact, if anything, what do we say? If you love what you do, you don't work a day of your life, kind of a thing. This is the kingdom here. And if we look at the greater context of what's happening in Luke, that is what's happening. It's the proclamation of the kingdom. What Jesus is doing here is the proclamation. It's not work. The purpose of the Sabbath is to proclaim the kingdom, because it's to proclaim him. It's to remember him. Which, when we do that, there's also this other thing that's supposed to be happening. Again, in the context of Luke, it's being illustrated before and after this passage. Growth. In fact, that's exactly what he gets to. He said, therefore, so in context of what we just got done looking at, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? This sounds like a really bad romantic poem. My love for you, what should I compare you to? But the rose and blah, blah, blah. No, it's like a grain of a mustard seed. That's romantic. That a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and it became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. So we understand that there's something about spreading that's happening here, right? Now, mustard seed gets brought up quite a few times in the scripture, faith of a mustard seed. We understand a mustard seed is small, right? Like if I held one up, you couldn't see it right now, right? It's little. Now there's something funny. There, first off, mustard seeds don't grow into trees, okay? This is one of those areas that people get like, oh, see, Jesus doesn't even know what he's talking about here, right? Jesus isn't giving a horticulture lesson. It's hyperbole. He's trying to say something small can become something big. That's what he's actually saying. Now, there is a tree called a Salvadora persica. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right. It is also known as the mustard tree, but it is not mustard, okay? But it's how it grows and all that kind of stuff and how it provides shade. And those trees were prevalent. So what Jesus said was, this mustard seed, honestly, when it comes to kingdom terms, is like that tree. You're like, no, yeah, it's something small, something big. Okay, so perhaps he was pointing there. Again, Jesus is not teaching horticulture here. Now, something else that's true about the mustard plant, and I know we there's a field up this way that grows mustard. You see the big yellow flowers everywhere. Do you know what's interesting about the mustard seed and what the mustard plant is? It's an invasive plant. You have to be very careful when you plant mustard, because if you're not, it will spread everywhere. It will get out of control in the sense of it just goes anywhere. It can grow in almost any condition. Rocky soil, good soil, it can grow anywhere because it's a weed. Now, it just happens to be a useful weed, but nonetheless, it's invasive. If Jesus, and this is always the fun part, right? If Jesus was teaching in Oregon and not Israel, it'd be the blackberry bush, right? And if you've ever seen an overgrown blackberry bush, you've ever gotten into there with the machete, there are some things that might look like a tree, right? They can get pretty big. It can get pretty beefy. But that's not the point. The point is that there is something about this picture, what we're called to do, what we're being compared to. And I just want to, okay, we're so out of time, I'm sorry. Do you know that sometimes some of the most beautiful little pictures in the Bible are kind of insultive too? You are supposed to be like a mustard seed, like a weed that just grows everywhere. I don't know, if I say it that way, it doesn't sound so nice, does it? You are like sheep. Now, I know I'm about to insult somebody in the room. Sheep are stupid. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are belligerent, and they go places they're not supposed to go. You're a sheep. You're a cute little lamb you're dumb and you go into the wrong field and you fall into ditches and people have to rescue you, you're a cute little sheep. I mean, think about it, depending on how you look at it, right? What's the picture? The picture is that if mustard seed is planted and it's cultivated, right, it does generate, but the reality is this, it can grow and it can spread, and that's what we're supposed to do. And this is the picture of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is like, you're not supposed to stop. It's supposed to be a remembering the Lord, and what has the Lord called you to do? The Lord's called you to keep going and keep growing. That's the picture that Jesus is demonstrating here. What we do is by being about his work. It should be, we should set aside every day for the Lord, not just one day. Why stop at one? Because if we look at what Jesus does and everything that's within Israel and the law and everything, it's always something small, but Jesus always looks at it as something big. It's not one day, it's the whole week. Jesus is better than one day. But even more, Jesus is speaking about his work. Think about it this way. How did Jesus arrive when he put on flesh? It's a baby. That's small. But he came to usher in, and what does John say when Jesus has arrived? Behold, the kingdom. That's big. Small, big. So this side of new heaven and new earth, this restoration of all things, this is where we're going. This is where it's heading. And this is what we should remember when we talk about participating in Sabbath. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about and remembering the Lord and what the Lord is doing. And if you're only remembering the Lord one day a week, man, what are you doing all those other 6 days? But we're talking about a day that will bring about true freedom, that every tear will be wiped from every eye. And I will tell you right now, on that particular day that we see in Luke 13, that woman's tears were wiped away as an illustration of a day when everybody's eyes will be wiped. The Sabbath was set aside as a day to remember him. Here we are. You're going to come to this table this morning. I assume you're going to come to this table this morning. You know, there's interesting. There is both reasons to come and reasons not to come. I remember one particular sermon I heard. This was early on. And the pastor said it this way. And he wasn't wrong, but it was kind of odd. But he says, if you have sin in your life, don't come to the table. But that's kind of where he finished the sentence, which I understood what he was saying, right? It's get right with God. Maybe he just forgot to say, once you're right, then come to the table. When you come to this table, it's because you're remembering what he has done. I'm going to tell you right now, it's really hard to remember what he's done if we've got all these other things in our way. You got the plank in your eye and all that kind of stuff, right? Your vision's blurred. Already when we see the good stuff, we're already seeing it in a mirror dimly, according to James. So we don't need any more things obstructing our view of God. There are people who I know personally who will say things like, you know, I go to church to get my church on. I hate that phrase. I go to get refilled. I'm like, I don't know about you, but I have to fill my gas tank in my truck more than once a week. Because if I'm not filling it more than once a week, I guess my truck isn't really going anywhere, right? If church is one day a week, you're doing church wrong. And I know for some of you, you're like, well, Mike, it's already a struggle to get here. And that's not what I'm not saying the building. I'm saying what the church is supposed to be about and what the church is supposed to be doing. I think that's important because, see, to understand Sabbath is to understand this communion table. Is to understand that the work that Jesus has done so that you can rest. You're trying to pay off your sin. You can't do it. All the work in the world isn't going to do it. You're trying to be a good person. I appreciate that. God appreciates that. But that's not salvation. That work's been done. You've got anxiety in your life. That work's been taken care of. You've got concerns, you've got worries, you've got a bank account that's upside down, you got a mortgage that you don't even know what's going on there. You don't, what's going to happen? Israel's getting attacked by drones. We're living in 2020 all over again with the presidential race. I mean, like, what is happening? Nothing makes sense. This does. This is Jesus literally saying, you know what? Stop worrying about tomorrow. It has enough worries for itself. I already did the work. That's what God is telling us. When we come to this communion table, when it says, and what does it say on the front? Do this in remembrance of me. Just remembering Jesus? No, it's remembering his work. It's remember what he did. And at the end of the day, you know what that does? It frees us to do the work of our Father that he has set before us before the foundations of the earth, before sin got involved, before the law was necessary. The task that he had for us was already set before us. And this table represents the great equalizer that brings us, that restores us back to the original work that we were called to in the first place. When Jesus gives everybody, the guys at the table, he presents communion for the first time, changing up the story a little bit that's set before them on the table. He also makes a very unique promise. He says, I'm not going to partake in this until we're all together again. What that tells us is that this table, as glorious as everything that represents, it itself is a shadow of things to come. Just like the law was a shadow of things to come. And we know what that is. That's Jesus. Now we wait, right? We are literally the offspring of the seed of Israel itself. And this seed, this mustard seed, will grow into, as bizarre as this sounds, grow into a mighty oak. I don't know how that happens. It's going to have to take a miracle somewhere to take a mustard seed and make an oak. But that's the promise. Come to the table this morning because you remember him and you remember the work that he has done and you remember that it's not your work. You have nothing to boast about except to boast in the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you for what it is that you have done in your Son. We thank you for the restoration that has been provided, that you have promised from the beginning and is fulfilled in Jesus. And may we find our rest in him. To not be anxious for tomorrow, or not to be anxious for the next hour, but just to, I don't know, Lord, I consider the psalmist that my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I've stilled my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Father, may we crawl into your lap, as weird as that might sound for some. Find ourselves in your arms and your rest because of the work that was already done by your Son and you found acceptable. And because of that, Lord, that we find ourselves accepted by you. Help us to find shade in the tree that you have provided. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Our prayer for you this week is that you would find your rest in Jesus and that you would be the tiny mustard seed that grows into a mighty oak. We love you. Have a good week.